Okay, please turn with me to the book of Acts, chapter 8. We'll be reading from verses 26 to 40. Now an angel of the Lord said to Philip, "Go south to the road, the desert road that goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza." So he started out, and on his way he met an Ethiopian eunuch, an important official in charge of all the treasury of Candace, queen of the Ethiopians. This man had gone to Jerusalem to worship, and on his way home was sitting in his chariot reading the book of Isaiah, the prophet. The Spirit told Philip, "Go to that chariot and stay near it." Then Philip ran up to the chariot and heard the man reading Isaiah the prophet. "Do you understand what you are reading?" Philip asked. "How can I," he said, "unless someone explains it to me?" So he invited Philip to come up and sit with him. The eunuch was reading this passage of scripture. "He was led like a sheep to the slaughter, and as a lamb before the shearer is silent, so he did not open his mouth. In his humiliation, he was deprived of justice. Who can speak of his descendants? For his life was taken from the earth." The eunuch asked Philip, "Tell me, please, who is the prophet talking about, himself or someone else?" Then Philip began with that very passage of scripture and told him the good news about Jesus. As they traveled along the road, they came to some water, and the eunuch said, "Look, here is water. Why shouldn't I be baptized?" And he gave orders to stop the chariot. Then both Philip and the eunuch went down into the water, and Philip baptized him. When they came up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord suddenly took Philip away, and the eunuch did not see him again, but went on his way rejoicing. Philip, however, appeared at Azotus and traveled about, preaching the gospel in all the towns until he reached Caesarea.
Yes, it is nice to be with you all. It's a privilege to be able to share from God's word with you. But before we do that, let me pray. Our Father, we thank you so much for your kindness to us. We thank you that we can come together freely as your people. We can enjoy time together in fellowship. We thank you too that we have your word, that you are alive and speaking to us through it. We pray, Father, that as we read and reflect on your word this morning, that your Spirit will guide us and give us insight into how we might be people who know you and love you and serve you in the world. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, it was nice to hear about Stan's birthday. Congratulations, Stan. And it's always nice to mark these special occasions, isn't it? Significant milestones. Peggy and I had a sort of significant milestone, not quite as significant as turning 90, but the week before last, we celebrated our wedding anniversary, our 15th wedding anniversary. So that was nice. And it's always nice when you reach a milestone like that to sort of look back and reflect on how things have changed. Before Peggy and I got married, we, like most couples, spent some time in sort of pre-marriage counselling, where we talked about what it would be like to be a married couple. And one of the things we discussed was how we would divide the chores, who would do what around the house. And we agreed at the time that although there were different things, that we had kind of different strengths and weaknesses, that we'd try to sort of share the load pretty much 50-50. But if you ask Peggy, that probably never really happened. It was probably always a little more her way. She did more than her fair share. And as time's gone on and we've added a few kids to the mix, it's gotten worse, unfortunately. So she now does the lion's share of the stuff around the house. But it's not that I don't like helping. I'm very happy to help. But there are some tasks I just don't enjoy, like vacuuming, for example. I'm happy to vacuum, but to me it just seems a bit pointless because the floor always looks clean to me. And it's probably because Peggy vacuums regularly, but I don't know, you start and it looks all right and you finish and it looks the same. And it's not very satisfying. But there are other things that I'd much rather do, like mowing. I'm happy to mow because at the beginning, you know, you've got long, messy grass and at the end it's all neat and tidy and it looks much better. You get that sense of satisfaction. I even find doing the dishes is like that. At the beginning, you've got a big pile of dirty dishes and a messy kitchen, and then you put them in the dishwasher and wash what doesn't fit and wipe down the bench, and you can stand back, and it looks better. See, I like doing those sorts of things because I like to make a difference. And, you know, I think there's something about all of us that means we like to be people who make a difference. We like what we do to have an impact. And I think that's pretty much a universal desire amongst people, even non-Christian people. Lady Gaga, who I must say doesn't say much that's very sensible, did say this. She said, "I don't want to make money, I want to make a difference." I suspect she wants to make money too, but she wants to make a difference. I think most people want to make a difference. And you know, God's purpose for us as his people is that we might be people who make a difference. Those verses that Dylan read at the beginning of the service. You are now a people, a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a people belonging to God. Why? That you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his glorious light. See, God calls us to himself so that we might declare him, so that we might make a difference in the world. But how do we do that? What does it take to make a difference? Do you need to be someone who's super talented? Do you need to have lots of amazing gifts to make a difference? Or do you need to have lots of money to make a difference? Or do you just need to sort of give away all the normal desires that people have and just throw yourself into charity work or mission work? Is that what it takes to make a difference? Well, in the book of Acts, we see God making a difference through his people. As the book of Acts unrolls as a wonderful story, we see the message of Jesus going out and transforming people and transforming cities. It makes a difference. But God makes a difference through his people. And so as we read this book, we can learn how we might be God's people who make a difference. Now this morning we heard about Philip, and he was one of these people that God used to make a difference. So what can we learn from Philip's experience of serving God? What can we learn about how we might be people who make a difference for God? We read the passage in the second half of chapter 8 of Acts, but the story of Philip actually begins back in chapter 6. That's where we meet Philip the first time. You see, the church in Jerusalem has grown enormously. At the beginning of the book of Acts, we see Jesus risen from the dead. He's conquered death. And his disciples are very excited about what's going to happen now. But he says, "You now are to be my witnesses. You're to take this message out. And I'll be with you, but by my Spirit." The Spirit comes in Acts chapter 2. And then we see the church growing and growing. Thousands of people in Jerusalem are becoming followers of Jesus, are being transformed. But by chapter 6, some issues are starting to arise. There's some problems in the church. One of the things that the church is doing is they're caring for those in need. One of the standard roles, I think, of God's people. They're caring for widows. They're distributing food to them. But there is a dispute between the Greek widows and the Hebrew widows. It seems that they're not apparently getting even distribution of food. And the apostles are concerned about this. They're leading the gathering at Jerusalem, and they're concerned about this, but they know that God's purpose for them is to be teaching God's word. And so they appoint some other men who might look after this situation. And Philip is one of those men. And so what we see about Philip there is that he's chosen because he's full of the Holy Spirit and wisdom. That's what it says back in chapter 6. Philip is full of the Holy Spirit and wisdom, and that's why he was selected, so that he might serve God's people in a very practical, hands-on, behind-the-scenes sort of way, helping to distribute food to those in need. That's the way that God first uses Philip to make a difference, by serving God's people. The next time we meet Philip is in the beginning of chapter 8. And the situation by now in Jerusalem has changed significantly. The church has grown to the point where they're starting to be viewed as a threat. And so persecution has broken out against the Christians. They're being persecuted from all sorts of different people. And so nearly the whole church scatters. They go all over the place to get away. Only the apostles are left in Jerusalem. But Philip flees Jerusalem and heads north to the area of Samaria. Now, it's significant that Philip went to Samaria, because Samaria wasn't the sort of place that a good Jewish person would go for their holidays. In fact, Jews were encouraged to avoid Samaria like the plague. A good Jew, even if he wanted to get to the opposite side of the area of the region of Samaria, he would go right around the outside, because they were enemies. See, it dates way back in Israel's history, after King David and King Solomon, when there was one big nation of Israel. There was a split. There was the northern kingdom, which became known as Samaria, and the southern kingdom, which is where Jerusalem is in Judea. The northern kingdom turned away from God's law. They wouldn't worship God in the way that God had taught them to in Deuteronomy. They built their own temples and they bowed down to other gods. They married people from other countries. And God judged them. And so the people of Samaria weren't faithful to God. They were heretics. They were outsiders. You didn't associate with them if you're a good Jewish person. It's a bit like the sort of tension that we see today between Sunni and Shia Muslims. The sort of tension that causes the battles that we see in Iraq and Syria and places like that. It was that sort of animosity. But that didn't stop Philip going there. And not only going there, but we're told in chapter 8 that when he went there, he proclaimed Christ there. That's in verse 5 of chapter 8. As soon as he got there, he began speaking to people about Jesus. Now, I suspect it would have been tempting for him to just keep it to himself. It would have been tempted for him not to say anything, but he didn't hold back. He spoke, and not only that, God enabled him to do miraculous signs. It says that he, with shrieks, evil spirits came out of many. Many paralytics and cripples were healed. And so the people paid attention to what Philip was saying. And many of them were transformed by God. Transformed by the message, so much so that in verse 8 of chapter 8 it says, there was great joy in that city. Here we see God using Philip to make a difference in a whole city, transforming the lives of many people by going there and telling them about Jesus. But it's the next story of Philip that I think we learn the most about how we might serve God to make a difference. Even though Philip in Samaria was involved in a very exciting ministry, thousands of people coming to faith, lots of miracles, exciting stuff happening. But then one day the angel of the Lord says to him, go south to the road, the desert road that goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza. Now this road was not nearby. It wasn't like the angel of the Lord said, Philip, I want you to pop down to the 7-Eleven and do something for me. This was a long way. This would have been like 60 kilometres. And when you're someone who, in those days, travelled on foot, that was a big trip. And Philip didn't even really know why he was going there. God, through the angel of the Lord, just said, go. But Philip went. And when he was on the road, he met this Ethiopian eunuch that we heard about. Now, this eunuch was a very important government official from where he'd come from. He was the treasurer for the queen. He looked after all the queen's wealth. He would have been a very respected person. And it says that he was on his way home from Jerusalem, where he'd gone to worship. Now, the fact that he'd gone to worship in Jerusalem tells us something important about this man. Obviously, he had a desire to serve God, the God of Israel. But the fact that he was an Ethiopian eunuch means that his experience of worship in Jerusalem would have been fairly unsatisfying. You see, foreigners, Ethiopians, for example, but all foreigners, weren't able to worship God right in the heart of the temple. It just wasn't allowed according to Jewish religion. If you were a foreigner, then you could go to the outer courts of the temple, but not right into the middle. You weren't able to worship God properly because you were a foreigner. Not only that, But this man was a eunuch. Now, eunuchs in the ancient world were very well respected. They were often employed as royal attendants because they were viewed as reliable and trustworthy. But from a religious perspective, they were excluded. You see, just like foreigners weren't allowed in the temple, the Old Testament makes very clear that eunuchs weren't allowed to worship among God's people either. In Deuteronomy 23, it's very clear that eunuchs are not to be part of the gathering of God's people. So I suspect that this Ethiopian eunuch, on his trip home from Jerusalem, probably would have been feeling a bit confused, a bit of an outsider, a bit disappointed. But God wanted Philip to speak to him. Through the Spirit, God guided Philip to this chariot on a dusty road south of Jerusalem. God took Philip there so that he might meet this man. And the Spirit says to Philip, go and run alongside the chariot. So he does. Runs alongside the chariot. And as he's running, he hears that the Ethiopian eunuch is reading from the Scriptures. He's reading from the book of Isaiah. And Philip just says to him, do you understand what you're reading? How can I? Says the Ethiopian eunuch, unless somebody explains it to me. And so he invited Philip up into the chariot with him. Now the eunuch was reading these very significant verses, and they're recorded for us here in verses 32 and 33. Let me read them. He was led like a sheep to the slaughter, and as a lamb before the shearer is silent, so he didn't open his mouth. In his humiliation, he was deprived of justice. Who can speak of his descendants? For his life was taken from the earth. And then the eunuch says to Philip, tell me, please, who is the prophet speaking about? Himself or someone else? And so Philip began with that very passage of Scripture, and we're told that he tells him the good news, the gospel about Jesus. Now we don't know exactly what Philip said, but this passage is one of the clearest prophecies in the Old Testament about what Jesus would do in his death. I suspect that Philip probably rolled the scroll back a verse. He would have read the verse just before it, which says that the sheep that deserved slaughter is us. The verse in Isaiah immediately before the one that the eunuch was reading says, we all, like sheep, have gone astray. Each of us has turned to our own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. See, it was our sin that led Jesus to die on the cross. The punishment that we deserved was taken by him, and as a result, we have new life. As Jesus rose from the dead, he gives us new life. We are now all included in God's people. Even Ethiopian eunuchs. You see, I suspect Philip probably also would have taken the scroll forwards a few chapters. Because in Isaiah chapter 56, just a couple of chapters after the passage he was reading, it talks about foreigners and eunuchs. And this is what it says. And let no eunuch complain, I am only a dry tree. For this is what the Lord says. To the eunuchs who keep my Sabbaths, who choose what pleases me and hold fast to my covenant, to them I will give within my temple and its walls. In the very heart of my temple I will give a memorial and a name that is better than sons and daughters. I will give them an everlasting name that will endure forever. You see, through Isaiah the prophet, God had actually promised that a day would come when even Ethiopian eunuchs would be included in God's people. They would no longer be outsiders. That's what that passage in Isaiah was prophesying. And that's what happens in Acts chapter 8. See, we don't know exactly what Philip said, but whatever he did say led the Ethiopian eunuch to want to become a follower of Jesus and to demonstrate that by his baptism. Because as soon as they came near enough a big body of water, he says to Philip, well, is there any reason I can't be baptized then? If what you've told me about Jesus is true, then surely I can be one of God's people. And so they stop the chariot Philip takes the Ethiopian eunuch down into the water and baptizes him, brings him new birth in Christ. He's one of God's people now. As soon as they come up out of the water, God takes Philip away to somewhere else. God has other plans for Philip. Takes him preaching somewhere else. But we're told that that Ethiopian eunuch went on his way rejoicing. He could head home now, not feeling confused, not feeling excluded, not feeling disappointed, but knowing that because of what Jesus has done, he is now one of God's people. He's been transformed through his interaction with Philip. You see, again, we see God using Philip to make a difference in people's lives, in big groups and with one individual, through practical means and by sharing the message of Jesus. So what can we learn then from Philip about how we might be God's people who make a difference? Well, I think the first and most important thing is that it's God who makes a difference. It's God who brings the change, the transformation. At every stage, we see that it's God and his Spirit who are at work. Even when it comes to Philip serving among the church in Jerusalem, it's because he was full of the Holy Spirit and wisdom that he was used. When he was in Samaria, it was because God enabled him to do miraculous signs. God enabled him to speak and the people to listen. And with the Ethiopian eunuch, it was because God led Philip there and said, run alongside that chariot. You see, at every stage we see God going ahead of Philip. We see God working in the lives of the people around him, but using Philip. See, God is drawing people to himself. God had prepared the Ethiopian eunuch to hear the message of Jesus, but used Philip to speak it. And you know, we see that today too. God is powerfully at work all over the world, powerfully at work in our own community, bringing people to the point where they're ready to hear the message of Jesus. I recently was chatting to a lady who spent some time on Christmas Island, where most of the asylum seekers were first arriving. She was there during the time when there were boats arriving nearly every day. And she said there's a small church on Christmas Island, a small group of people who see their ministry as sharing the message of Jesus with the many people who are coming to the island. And she said it was just amazing that when these asylum seekers arrived, many, many, many of them were asking about God, were asking about Jesus. I mean, especially people from Iran. You know, they'd seen Islam in all its horrors, and they wanted to hear a new way. And so there were people getting off the boat and saying, is this where I can hear about Jesus? Is this where I can get a Bible? And that church had a wonderful opportunity to share God's word with people because they were ready to hear. We can be praying that God will lead us to have interactions with people that he is preparing to hear the message. Pray that he will help us to find ourselves in conversations with those that he's at work in. Now, that doesn't mean we just sit back and wait until the Spirit of the Lord says, go south to the road from Jerusalem to Gaza. Because in my experience, he doesn't do that very often. And we know that even when Philip went to Samaria, he just got out and started talking to people, telling them about Jesus. But it means that we can be praying that God will be at work in the people that we're speaking to, that he's preparing people to hear. And there'll be lots of people who we speak to who aren't interested, who aren't ready to hear. And that's okay. But if we're willing to talk, then we may see people who God has prepared to hear. See, God graciously invites us to be used by him to help people hear the message of Jesus. So pray that God will use you. God will take you to those places. God will give you those divine appointments with people who are ready to hear. But we'll only have the opportunity to speak if we're willing to speak. And I think that's the second important thing that we learn about Philip. Not only was it God who was making a difference, Philip was able to be a part of that because he was willing. He was willing to go and speak. He was willing to serve. In Jerusalem, he was willing to do something very practical and hands-on. There was a need, and he was willing to meet it. And that's a great way to start making a difference, is by serving in whatever way you see right in front of you. Be willing to meet the need that you see. If God has enabled you to see a need, then God will also enable you to meet that need, I believe. So if you can see something that needs doing, then do it. Ask God to help you do it. Ask other people to help you do it. Begin to serve with what's right in front of you. And I was part of this church for enough years to know that many of you do that. Most of you do that. You serve. That's wonderful. Keep doing it. Because you're being used by God in that. Keep taking the opportunities that present right in front of you. See, Philip was used by God because he was willing to serve. But as well as being willing to serve, he was also willing to speak. He was willing to speak even in places where it would have been tempting not to. Like I said, in Samaria, it would have been very tempting for Philip to just keep it to himself. I mean, he was fleeing persecution. He'd left Jerusalem because he was in danger for his life. And then he went to this place where people generally don't like Jews. But did that make him just hide quietly in the corner? No, he spoke about Jesus. He spoke to the crowds in Samaria about Jesus. Now you might think, well, I can't stand up in front of crowds and talk about Jesus. And that well may be the case. We're not all gifted the way that Philip is. But then we also see Philip speaking just to one person on a road. And look at how he started the conversation with the Ethiopian eunuch. It wasn't a really profound presentation of the gospel. He just said, "Do you understand what you're reading?" Fairly simple question to start the conversation. You see, Philip was willing to speak, and God used him. It didn't take a lot, just a willingness to open his mouth, to speak about Jesus, to start a conversation with the Ethiopian eunuch. Now, it's unlikely that you're going to hear someone reading out loud from the book of Isaiah on the bus. Might happen. Wouldn't that be cool? It's unlikely. So you might need to start the conversation a different way. How do you do that? You know, I hear stories of people who are just amazing evangelists, and they find themselves in a conversation about the garbage, and next thing you know, they're talking about Jesus. And I'm like, I can't get from garbage to Jesus. I don't know how you did that. So how do we do it? How do us normal people do it? Well, let me give you one little question that I think is really helpful that I've used a couple of times. If you find yourself in a conversation with someone and they learn that you're a Christian, maybe because you talked about being at church or because you talked about the Bible or something you'd been reading or whatever, they just learn that you're a Christian and then they're kind of not really sure what to say, then just ask them, "Do you have a faith? Tell me about it. How does that impact your life? Do you pray? Do you go to a temple or to the mosque, or do you go to church? Is it important to you?" You never know where that conversation might go. Just show love to them by asking them about them. I know somebody who went door knocking once and said, "Hi, we're from the local church and we'd like to talk to you about Jesus." And the guy said, "I don't want to talk about Jesus." And they said, No, we want to hear what you want to say about Jesus." "Oh, okay." And then this guy talked for 20 minutes to them about Jesus because they said, "We want to hear what you want to say rather than we want to tell you what we believe." And that opens amazing opportunities because more often than not, you will get to the point where they go, "So what about you? What does faith mean for you?" And then you can share about your faith. So there's a simple question. Do you have a faith? Tell me about it. Show people love by starting a conversation. You see, Philip was able to be used because he was willing to speak, even though he started with something fairly unimpressive. He was willing to speak. He was also willing to go. See, he was involved in a very exciting ministry in Samaria, but when the angel of the Lord said, go, he went. He went to a fairly deserty road in the middle of nowhere. Are you willing to go wherever God would send you? Now, I doubt very much that it's God's desire for everyone in this room to pack up and go and serve overseas somewhere. I think that's fairly unlikely. Though there may well be some of you that he wants to take somewhere else where there are very few people who know about Jesus so that you might share the message. But God may want you to go across the street. God may want you to go across the room. God may want you to go across the city or across the country. Are you willing? Are you willing to say, okay, God, my life is not my own. I'll go wherever you send me. Philip was willing to go, and God was then able to use him. You see, we see that Philip was a man who made a difference because God worked through him and because he was willing to cooperate. But the final thing that we learn about Philip is that he was also able to point people to Jesus. He was able to explain to them about Jesus. When he was in Samaria, he was able to speak the gospel about Jesus. When he was on the road with the Ethiopian eunuch, he was able to hear a verse from Isaiah and, starting with that verse, explain to the man about Jesus. He was able to explain who Jesus was and what he'd done and why that's important. Now, you may not be as good at evangelism as Philip. That's okay. But, you know, it says in 1 Peter that we should all always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks us to give the reason for the hope that we have. We need to be able to give an answer when someone asks about the reason for the hope that we have. If you start a conversation with, tell me about your faith, they may well get to the point and say, well, tell me about yours. You don't want to stand like a deer in headlights when that happens. Are you able to tell people who Jesus is and what he means to you? Are you able to very simply explain why Jesus is so important to you? I think that's something we all need to be able to do. And we understand that by soaking ourselves in God's word. So let me encourage you to commit yourselves to Bible study. Be a part of a small group and let other people meet with you and encourage you to understand who Jesus is and what he's done so that you can explain it. Read books about Jesus so that you know how to explain it. Go to conferences where people will teach you about Jesus in ways that you can explain it. Maybe you could even do some part-time study. Like Daniel and James are studying full-time, but you could just do one subject. You could go to Morling, you could come to SMBC, you could go to PTC. There's places all over the place. You can do stuff online. Be prepared so that you're able to speak of Jesus. So you never know what conversation you might find yourself in. And you want to know that you're able to point people to Jesus if the opportunity arises. Philip was used by God to make a difference because he was willing and because he was able. And then God took him to the right place. I heard recently a story about a couple who were missionaries in Iran. They'd been there for a long time. One day they were travelling along a fairly rural area and they needed to stop at a store to buy some water. And so they pulled in, and when they pulled up in the car, they noticed a man standing just outside the store, leaning against the wall. A fairly typical looking Iranian bloke. had a turban sort of thing on his head, had a big beard, and he had a gun. Not that unusual in that part of the world. When they saw the man, he was noticeable, and the wife said to the husband, "You need to give that man a Bible." The husband looked at the beard and looked at the gun and thought, "I don't really want to do that." And the husband said, "Oh, I'm not really so sure." The wife said, "No, look, I really believe that you need to give that man a Bible." And so she took a Bible that they had and put it in her husband's pocket and said, "You need to give this to him." The husband said, "Oh, I'll pray about it." So he got out of the car and he walked over to the store. He walked into the store. And after he went in, the man with the gun went into the store. They were in there for a couple of minutes. And then the husband came out of the store with the bags of water. And then the man with the gun came out of the store and stood back up against the wall where he had been before. The husband got into the car, and as they were driving out of the driveway, the wife said, "You didn't give him the Bible, did you?" And he said, "No, I prayed about it, I just didn't think it was right." And so then the wife closed her eyes and began to pray. "Lord, on the day of judgment, may that man's blood be on my husband's shoulders and not mine, because he didn't give him the Bible." At that point, the car stopped. There was a fairly frank, you know, marital discussion, which ended with the husband saying, "Okay, if you want me to die, I will." And they turned around and drove back to the store. The husband then got out of the store and went over to the man standing at the wall and gave him the Bible. The man took it and kissed it. He said, "I'm not from around these parts. But 3 days ago I had a dream, and a man appeared to me and said I was to come here and wait for somebody to give me the word of life. Then thank you for giving me this word." And that man was led to Christ and served Christ faithfully until he was martyred for his faith. So God used that couple because they were willing, reluctantly, but ultimately willing to give the word. And they were able to give the word. And God had been powerfully at work in the life of that man so that he was ready to hear the word. Our God is alive and active, and he invites us to be a part of him making a difference in the world by being willing and being able. Let me pray. Father, we thank you so much that you have made a difference in our lives, that you have transformed us through the gospel of our Lord Jesus. And we thank you that you invite us to make a difference in the lives of others. Father, please help us to do that. Help us to be willing. Help us to be able. Equip us with everything we need and fill us with your Spirit so that we might make a difference in this world for you. In Jesus' name, amen.